On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee."
Good. Well, it's lovely to be with you again this morning. Good to be here. If you can open your Bibles in John chapter 7, the passage that was read for us, we're going to be looking at verses 37 down to 52, but particularly verse 37, the words of Jesus. But I want to start by getting you to imagine that you're a fly on the wall in a Jewish family household. Well, it's very nice to imagine you're a fly on the wall, but you're a fly on the wall. And let's say there's a boy in the room that's about 5 years old, something like that, 4 or 5. And he's watching his dad. And his dad seems to be sort of getting things together. And the boy senses maybe he's packing. Maybe he's going somewhere. And so the boy says, "What are you doing, Dad?" He said, "Yeah, I'm packing. We're going on a journey." "Why?" And then we get to the stage when children, in response to everything you say, is "Why? Why?" And that's what this boy is like. And the dad realizes that he's not going to get away with it. So he puts the boy on his lap and he says, "Let me tell you, we're going to Jerusalem." "Why?" says the boy. "Well, because it's end of September, the crops have come in, we've had a harvest, and we're going up to a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles." "Why?" "Well, because we remember, well, so firstly, we thank God for the crops and the harvest. But secondly, we remember back to generations before, many generations before, when our descendants have been brought out of Egypt. And when they were brought out of Egypt, they're 1 to 2 million, maybe, we can't be exactly sure, but a huge number, and they had to live in the wilderness. How was a huge number like that going to survive in the wilderness? And yet God was faithful. God provided for them. And so they celebrate this. And what we're going to do, son, is we're going to build a booth." "What's that, Dad?" "Well, it's a little kind of shelter type of thing made out of wood. Maybe some sort of palm branches type of things would have gone on the top." And then the boy says, "Oh, is that to keep us dry?" Well, Dad says, "Yes, it might do that. But no, there's a reason why we do that. Because the people in the wilderness made tents and shelters and they were always moving on. And we're remembering how good God has been to us." And you know, the Feast of Tabernacles was a real time of joy. A real time of joy. We perhaps tend to take it for granted, I suppose. We pop into, I mustn't mention a particular brand, but we pop into a supermarket and there are all the shelves full. But for the crops to come in, for the harvest, this was a significant thing. And they would have been traveling up together full of joy, desiring to praise God for another harvest. And to look back and see how he'd rescued them from Egypt. So the family travel up, the boy goes as well, and they get there and they make their booth. See if we can, there we go. There's some booths, slightly more up-to-date picture there, but in a sense the structure hasn't changed an awful lot. So there we go. And let me tell you one of the things that happened at the Feast of Tabernacles. There would be a procession from the temple to the Pool of Siloam, which is up there at the moment. That pool is fed from a spring called the Gihon Spring outside the old city walls. And it was built by Hezekiah. And I think we've got a picture here of the tunnel that he built. That goes through 2,000 feet of solid rock. And you can get an idea of its size there. There's a grown man standing in it. Why did he build it? Well, it was because often what happened in those days is a city would come under siege. They would surround the city, and the ploy was basically to wait. They would run out of food, and then even more seriously, they'd run out of water. So this fresh water comes in through the tunnel and into the city. Now, it's striking that they would do this. And what they did is they went in a procession. The priest had a big sort of golden pitcher, like a big jug. And he would scoop out and fill the jug from the Pool of Siloam. And then they would make the procession back to the temple. And as they were doing that, they would have been singing psalms and rejoicing together. Why were they doing that? Well, they were remembering the time in the wilderness when the people were short of water. And they started to moan and complain at Moses, and Moses prayed to God. And he struck a rock, and out of this rock came gushing water that provided the water that they need. Life was given where otherwise death was certain. They were desperate. They needed water for their animals. If they died, that was their food source, dying, and so on. And there's a very unusual verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, don't ask me to fully explain it, but let me just read it because there is something we can take from it. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, talking about the people of Israel in the wilderness, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, in the wilderness, in the Old Testament, in some way that's not easy to understand, Jesus was the source of life-giving water to those people. Just hold that thought with you. So coming back to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, on the last day of the feast, they didn't go in a procession to the Pool of Siloam. Water was not poured on the altar. Everything had been going normal. The father was there, his family was there, until this last day. And then in verse 37, we read, don't we, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. Normally a teacher in those days would sit, completely opposite to what we tend to do. So Jesus stands up, perhaps so that he was heard better, but he was standing up almost as that's quite a visible thing as well, saying, look, this is important. Take note of what I'm about to say. And maybe he stood up just at the point where normally they would have gone off on the procession, or at the point where normally the priest, having got back, would have started to pour the water on to the altar. And what does Jesus say? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Striking, isn't it, when he said it? In a sense, he says something before he says something. That's a bit confusing, isn't it? But by the very moment at which he speaks, this is on the day of the feast when the water is not poured over the altar. It's the last of the seven feasts. You can read about all the details when they were given to the people of God in a book called Leviticus back in the Old Testament. And this was the last feast and the last day of the feast, of the last feast in their calendar year. Did you get that? So all of those things together, and Jesus chooses that moment to stand up and make this great statement. And what I would suggest to you is this. We've seen in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, now Jesus is saying he is the source of life-giving spiritual water, just as he was the source of life-giving physical water in the Old Testament. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm that rock that out of which came gushing water to keep alive the people of Israel. I'm that rock. I'm the one through whom you can now receive living water. Now, they would have understood by inference he was saying he was God. One of the key things that's running through John 7 is the whole question around the identity of Jesus. Who is he? If you look back at some of the earlier verses, there was a lot of discussion going on amongst the people. Well, I think he's him, and no, I'm not so sure. I think it might be. That was very much the context of this chapter. Why does Jesus say this now then? What is he actually saying? Is he saying something like this, that you've tasted the best of all that religion can give you? You've done all of your outward rituals through all of the feasts, through all of the year. But are you still thirsty? Are you still spiritually in a wilderness? If so, come to me. On the last day of the feast, I'm teaching you that all that imagery, all those outward rituals, all of that religious festivity is fulfilled in me. You don't need them anymore. They're gone. They're finished. Because they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the word Siloam means sent. And you know that the pool of Siloam was the only source of fresh water within the old city walls. Something striking about that, isn't there? And later on in the Gospels, you can pick it up that Jesus sent various sick and poorly people to go and bathe in the pool. He sent a blind man there. It was a place of healing. So sorry, that's a bit of a long introduction, but it helps us to see why did Jesus say that and why is it so significant? He is saying, I'm the one who will truly quench your spiritual thirst. But let's try and look at verse 37 in a bit more detail. Just unpacking it really, just going through and breaking it up. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty. The invitation has a condition. Might not like the idea of salvation doesn't have a condition. I don't want the elders to suddenly frog march me off the premises. But it does, doesn't it? If anyone is thirsty. You know, in a sense, we are all thirsty. By our nature, we thirst for love. We thirst for acceptance. We thirst for power, for esteem, to be thought well of, for status, for pleasure, for meaning, for purpose. Oh, we all thirst for something. But the problem is that because sin came into the world, it made us start to look in the wrong place to have our thirst quenched. It made us start to look, every one of us, young and old, somewhere other than Jesus Christ. And that's the problem. You know, there's a very striking verse in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. You don't need to turn to it, but let me read it. It says this, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We used to live in Crowborough, and we had a neighbour, quite an interesting character, and he had a vintage BMW. I think that's the right word, the sort of old shape. I don't really know much about cars, but and you would never see a speck or a mark on it at all. He would be out there cleaning it probably two or three times a week. Jackie and I lived in that house for about 10 years, and it was kind of a shared drive to start with, and then you fork off for ours and fork off for them, and we'd be on a slight incline, and we'd have to reverse around here, and here is his BMW. Now, our great fear was that sometime in those 10 years, we were going to knock into it, and he would have gone ballistic, and it would have been, oh, we don't want to go there. But I want you to imagine, it's a bit of a silly illustration, but those of you who preach know that sometimes you struggle and struggle and struggle and can't find a good one. Imagine it's your neighbour, it doesn't have to be our old neighbour. Imagine they decide to be in the car, and you're looking out the window, and they've got a tap on the side of the house, and they come round the side of the house and they get to where the car is. But you notice there's something a bit odd, because all the way down the side of the house is looks like it's rain, and it's not rain, it's lovely blue sky, and it's just a wet trail of water all the way. And by the time they got to the car, in their bucket, there's no water left. That's strange. Then they disappear again, and they'd had a red bucket, but now they've got a green bucket. And you think, oh, okay, he's worked it out. He's got another bucket. And then you see exactly the same happen again. Okay, not very likely. If your neighbour starts doing that, then you need to they need some help, I think. So, okay, silly, but you know that actually in our lives, we do just that thing. That's what Jeremiah is saying there. We start to drink from the wrong places. Places actually that are like buckets with holes in. Relationship is the most important thing in our life, as if that would quench our thirst, or it's our family, or it's our career and getting to the top, or it's pleasure. I remember once hearing a testimony of a man. He'd inherited a business from his father. He really grew it. It got very big. He had a nice house. He could get all the latest sports cars. But he said in his testimony, he said, I had all of that, but I was still empty. Empty. It's interesting, isn't it? I wonder what you're looking to fill in your life, that quench, that thirst for love, that thirst for acceptance, that thirst for meaning, that thirst for purpose, that thirst for joy, peace, security. Oh, there are many things that can help, but ultimately, only Jesus Christ can truly quench that thirst. So are you thirsty this morning? Are you sitting there and thinking there must be more to life than this? Getting up, going to work, all the other duties. Are you thirsty deep down for God? Because you know, Jesus, and he knew people's hearts better than anyone. He strikingly starts like this, isn't he? In other words, you could say really Jesus is saying, if you're not thirsty, then you might as well just, you know, ignore the rest of what I'm going to say. Are you thirsty? Jesus knew full well that if people didn't have a thirst in their heart, even though he knew they were in desperate danger and real need of him, they wouldn't come to him. Are we thirsty? And if you're sitting there this morning, and be open with yourself, if you can't be open with others and just say, actually, no, I come along because I'm expected to come along, or I sort of come along, it's a bit of a social thing, it's only a Sunday morning, and then I go off, just pray that God will make you thirsty. Thirsty for life, thirsty for meaning, thirsty for purpose, thirsty for Jesus Christ. But you know, in a way, of course it's an invitation to those who do not yet believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think it's also an invitation to us as believers. It is in the present imperative, as they say. In other words, it's a command to keep on coming to Christ. It's a command to keep on drinking from him. And you see, as believers, I can see it in my own life, we start to drink more from other sources, other springs. We stray away from Jesus Christ. And you know, we can get in our lives to a point when we're kind of, could I almost call it, spiritually dehydrated. Fears start to spring up, doubts, we're gripped by anxiety, we become slow and lethargic in our spiritual lives, and maybe that's because we've started to look somewhere else other than Christ. Yes, we're a Christian, yes, we acknowledge his Lord, yes, we still believe what we always believed, but something else has creeped in, another bucket with a hole in it, and it's not fully satisfying us. You know, sometimes the Lord makes us go through very, very difficult times, doesn't he? Sometimes we might say, oh, you've had to drink bitter, sweet water. Maybe what he's doing through those hard circumstances, he's actually in his grace, he's calling you back. He's saying, no, believer, your career is not to be the number one thing in your life. It will not satisfy your thirst like I do. Finding that perfect man or woman is not to be number one in your life. Pleasure and leisure, yes, have hobbies. Yes, you need time to relax. But if that becomes too important, I'm going to call you back. You see, the wonderful thing is that the Lord is jealous. Now, we normally think of jealousy as a negative thing, but in his case, it is not, because he is pure and holy and never sins. He wants you and I, believers, to be his first love. And so this is a message to believers as well. Are you thirsty? Is it a while since in your heart you really felt that love for Christ? I'm preaching somewhere else this evening and they're going through Genesis and it's chapter 14. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach that sermon now as well. But it's about Lot being rescued by Abraham. And it just, I know we shouldn't think like this, but sometimes you have a passage to preach and you just think, oh, it's okay, but like, how do I make it exciting and real? And but it struck me, what it is this. As believers, we need to be reminded of the great rescue. What a wonderful salvation we have. And so maybe for me, maybe for you, it's about coming to Jesus Christ afresh, again. In a sense, as believers, we need to do it every day. We need to be reminded and we need to come back to that place, whatever we've done, wherever we are, if we want true peace and true joy and true happy and true security, we go back to Jesus Christ, the one and only source, and yet the source of spiritual living water. What does he say? Very simple, isn't it? He says, come. It's been announced this morning, there's going to be drinks at the back. You go to the hatch, you go to a person, they will give you a drink. You see, Christianity is not coming to a set of rules, it's not coming to a series of rituals, it's coming to a person. It's coming into a relationship. Jesus is saying, will you come to me? What does it also say? Come and drink. These are ever so simple, but you know, it can be a problem. For people, they begin to realize they've got a gap in their life, but they start looking to religion to fill it. Or they start looking to their own sort of life, and I'll have to turn over a leaf. And if I go to church every Sunday, and if I read my Bible most days, it's coming to Jesus Christ. And it's coming to drink. Imagine keeping up with the illustration at the back, that you see me at the back there talking to someone and I haven't got a drink, and you say, oh, do you want me to get you a drink? It's a bit odd that you haven't got one. Normally preachers like a drink after they've been speaking. So then you go up to the hatch and very kindly get me a drink and you bring it back to me, and then you're talking to me for 3 or 4 minutes and you're thinking, he's just standing there with his book. He hasn't taken any of it. It'd be pretty silly, wouldn't it? You've got to drink. The word in the original here has the idea of taking into your body, consuming the liquid. It becomes part of your body. You digest it. It's the same as believing, because Jesus uses that, whoever believes in me, verse 38. You see, it is possible, I think, to know that you have a need of Christ, to know something about Christ. It's almost as if the drink's been made, it's there in your hand, but you've got to drink it. And maybe that's true of someone this morning. Have you come so far and yet not taken that last step of trusting in Christ, of calling out to Christ? Yes, I want this water. I want my thirst to be quenched. You see, it's not primarily an intellectual thing. Yes, you need to understand some things, but it's an active thing. It's coming to Jesus Christ. It's calling out to him. You may have 1,001 other questions. There may be loads of things in the Bible you still don't understand. But do you understand this morning that you need Jesus Christ? That you need to be saved? That you need to be rescued? That he is the one who can give this lovely, life-giving, never-ending supply of living water? Just notice in verse 39... that he talks about it being streams of living water. Sorry, verse 38, I think it is. Streams of living water. It's a very attractive picture, isn't it? A picture of completeness, a picture of life, a picture of refreshment, a picture of vitality. And it's full and it's never ending. Jesus is the source of this living water. What is the living water? Well, thankfully, we're not left to guess. Verse 39. We are told that it is the Holy Spirit. As we receive the Holy Spirit in our hearts, there, that is the source of peace and joy and satisfaction and purpose and meaning and identity. Everyone keeps telling us, don't they, these days, that people are struggling with identity. You come to Jesus Christ and you will understand who you are and why you were made and why you're on this earth and what your life is all about. And it finally says in the verse, if anyone is thirsty, any culture, any background, any personality, I don't know, maybe someone here is saying, oh, this all sounds attractive and I want Jesus Christ, but it can't be for me. None of my family go to church. I have no history. I know virtually nothing about the Bible. Or someone else might think, well, if you knew some of the things I'd done in my past life, you wouldn't say it was for me. It is for anyone who is thirsty, regardless of your background, regardless of the things you may or may not have done in the past, how ashamed you are of them. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, that cannot and does not exclude you. This wonderful invitation that Jesus Christ gave some 2,000 years ago, he's giving it to you this morning. That's the awesomeness about it. It's not Marcus Appleton giving you an invitation. It is Jesus Christ himself. This morning, April 23rd, is that right? This morning, April 23rd, 2017, Jesus is coming to you and he's saying, are you thirsty? Come to me and drink. Just notice one other thing. There's an overflowing aspect to this second half of verse 38. Streams of living water which will flow from within him. The idea of this flowing out to others, someone's put it like this, we're not just to be a receptacle, but it's to be like a river that flows out to others. And you think of the fruits of the Spirit, love and patience and so on. If we are filled with this living water, it will flow out. It will gush out of our lives, or at least it should be, affecting others so that they see. And you know, part of this thirsting thing is this picture, isn't it, of full completeness and satisfaction. And we live in a world, don't we, where it's, well, you've got to look after number one. And as you think about the week ahead, you know, what do you need to do? What would you like to do? What would you like to achieve? What would you like to happen? You know, there's a picture here of streams of living water which satisfy us, but then flow out to others. Don't you find maybe in a week when maybe it's forced upon by circumstances or you do make a choice to do it, in a week when you put other people first and their needs first and go out of your way for them, that means you might have missed your favourite club, you might have missed your favourite television programme, but you know, at the end of the week, you feel this great sense of peace and fulfilment. And there's an aspect to that here, I'm sure, it's just a side comment really, but I don't know about you, but I often think how selfish I am. There is this flowing out to others. But let's have a look at the response, really, that we have recorded for us. We've thought about Jesus' great words. What about the response? Well, look at verse 40. I've called it partial knowledge. It's probably not the best title in the world, but how do some respond? They said, on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. It was well talked about that before Christ would come, there would be obviously a series of prophets, but particularly a big great prophet. Now, of course, John the Baptist had come, but some didn't see him as that. And so maybe they were thinking, well, yeah, Jesus is clearly someone significant, but he's this great prophet. The Messiah is still yet to come. In a sense, they were getting there, weren't they? In a sense, they were so close. But they fell short. And you know, maybe that's true of some here or some that we know. They're beginning to investigate the faith and they've got as far as recognizing, well, Jesus certainly seems to be an incredible person. But have we got to the point where we say, he's Christ, he's Lord, he's the Son of God, he's the Savior of the world? So there were some who had partial knowledge. And if you're like that, or if you know others like that, just encourage them to keep on digging. Go along to Exploring Christianity. Lend them some books. Talk to a Christian that you respect and get on with. Don't stop digging. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I can't quite. Jesus is important, but where does he all fit into it? Keep on digging. You seek him and you will find, the scriptures said. So some had partial knowledge. Some had belief. It's wonderful. It's just said really quickly, isn't it, really? The beginning of verse 41. Others said, he is the Christ. They got it. They received the living water. They were full of joy and peace. Remember another time when Jesus met a lady at the well and he said, if you take of this water, you will never thirst again. You know, it's strange, isn't it? Because we don't doubt the words of that. This isn't in my notes, actually, but it just came to me. But we do thirst again, don't we? Because we stop looking at Jesus Christ. But there is a promise. Every day, every hour of every day of your life, whatever your circumstances, that source is there. It's only because we choose to look elsewhere. He says you don't need to thirst again. Every day, in every circumstance, if you look to Christ, if you feed on Christ, if you drink from Christ, we can know this living water. But we look elsewhere, don't we? Well, I know I do anyway. Wonderful. Some believed. Others, the complete opposite, verse 44. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. They rejected him. They hated him. They wanted to get rid of him. They didn't see their need. They were not thirsty. And you know, that's what the enemy does. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I don't see a need of Jesus Christ, I don't see why he should be important to me, then actually the great enemy has blinded our eyes. And again, you might think, well, how can I pray to someone I'm not even sure they exist? Just pray out, Lord, if you exist, God, open my eyes, show me my need, show me why I need Jesus Christ, and he will answer that prayer. One other one that's just interesting to note is courage. Look down at verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier. He'd gone to Jesus at night time. It's generally thought because he didn't want others to know that he was going to see Jesus. Now he's here, and he was the one of their own number, so he was a Pharisee, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? Here Nicodemus steps in a kind of defense of Jesus. Boy, that was going to make him unpopular. That was a courageous thing to do in that context. Lovely to see, isn't it, that Nicodemus has grown in his faith and now, in front of his peers, makes that kind of statement. Basically saying, hang on a minute, guys, very paraphrased, you're breaking your own law. You've got to hear this man. He's got to have a proper hearing. You're breaking your own law. Ouch. Courage. It's lovely to see. And maybe sometimes you think as a Christian, and I have, oh, I fluffed that and I didn't even have the courage to speak about this and I'm so timid and I don't like doing public things in church and so on and so forth. But you know, you pray to God. He can give you courage. 20, 30 years ago, if someone had said to me or if someone had said to someone else, I think Marcus might be involved in preaching, they'd have probably fallen off their chair laughing. I was incredibly shy when I was young. I'd still very much be classed as an introvert. But you know, God can give you courage. Courage to stand up and think, okay, I'm the only one in my class at school. No, but I'm going to tell them that I'm a Christian. I'm the only one in the office. But I'm going to tell them when they all say, what did you do at the weekend? I went to church. And then there's a sudden silence. But God can give you that courage and he can give you the words. Lovely to see the courage of Nicodemus. But actually, John's main focus is really on the chief priests and Pharisees. That's the one that, under the inspiration of God, from verse 45 to the end of the chapter, is where we have the most narrative. And I've called it ignorance. You might think that's rather a harsh word, but I don't really think there's any other way you can describe it. The temple guards return. They've been sent to seize Jesus. And they clearly come back without Jesus. And the Pharisees say, why didn't you bring him? Now, it would have been a lot easier for them if they said, well, look, actually, the crowd was getting very hostile. It would have caused a right uproar to bring back Jesus. But they don't. I think they answer, actually, pretty genuinely and openly. And they say, but no one ever spoke like this. Now, that was a red rag to the Pharisees.
But they were genuinely impressed. There's something different about this Jesus. No, we're not going to seize him. He spoke different to any other man.
But, you know, despite that, they carry on
and display great ignorance.
Firstly, they say, well, no Pharisees ever believed on him. Well, Nicodemus had. No prophet has come from Galilee. Well, Jonah did, and possibly Elijah. And so the verses go on. If they'd bothered to check, or if they had bothered to just ask Jesus, they would have realized that he did in fact come from Bethlehem, which Micah had prophesied, and he was in fact a direct descendant of David. What's behind this staggering ignorance? A heart issue. A heart issue. They were determined not to believe in Jesus Christ. And it didn't matter what evidence you put in front of them, they were not going to accept it and they were not going to believe it.
Staggering, isn't it?
And maybe you've met someone, or maybe you've been that person in the past, and I've perhaps met people and you know, they give their views on Christianity and why it's a complete waste of time. And we have to speak everything truth in love, don't we? But maybe sometimes you just need to turn to them and say, have you read the Bible?
Well, a bit.
People are dismissing the Bible and they haven't even read it. But there's a warning here that our hearts can become so hard that we'll believe anything rather than the truth. So just challenge people and say, look, I'd love to come. Let's meet in Costa, or sorry, I shouldn't mention a brand, a coffee shop, and let's just read the Bible together. Many people will say yes to that. Less likely to come along to Exploring Christianity, so Rico Tice tells us, and seeing he invented the course, that's quite something to say. People just coming alongside and reading the Bible with you. Striking ignorance of the religious leaders here.
Well, that's about done, really, for us. I hope that's been helpful. There's one illustration. The last time I used it, I think several people said, oh, yes, I've heard that one before. So if you've heard it 43 times before, I do apologise. But I think it makes a point which is useful to end with. There were some Peruvian sailors, and they were heading up the Amazon River. And as they got further up, they noticed there was a Spanish ship that was anchored just off the coast. And there were sailors and crew, and as they got closer, they realized what a terrible picture was ahead of them. The crew and the sailors were all lying out on the deck, and they were very weak. It looked like they were near the point of dying, and all their lips were swollen and parched. And they cried out, can we do anything to help? They said, yes, we need fresh water. We need fresh water. So the Peruvian sailors, a bit puzzled, and they said, well, let down your buckets then. And the Spanish sailor said, no, we need fresh water. We need fresh water. And the Peruvian sailor said to them again, let down your buckets. And they did. And up in their buckets came fresh water. They were at the mouth of the freshwater Amazon River. There they were, nearly at the point of death, lying on that deck of that ship, perhaps for weeks, and right beneath them was fresh water. My friends, right near you is fresh, living water. Jesus Christ himself, to you, yes, to you this morning, regardless of your past, culture, background, history, etc., is saying, come to me. It's right there. Are you going to carry on with empty buckets? Or are you going to turn to that spring that is a never-ending supply of living water? Heavenly Father, we thank you for those wonderful words of your Son, Jesus Christ. And if anyone is thirsty here this morning, we pray, Father, that you would lead them now through your Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ, to come and to drink and to know for themselves or to experience again in a fresh way those streams of living water. We ask this for your glory. Amen.